Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in Lesson 179, the Book of Acts, Chapter 25. And at this point, the governor, Festus, basically tells Agrippa that this high priest here and all these leaders of the Jews, they decide in their own mind, without any facts to prove, you know, what their allegations against Apostle Paul or accusations. And they, in essence, say that he's guilty of death. And that's a very serious charge, and Rome didn't take it very lightly, and didn't take even, you know, smaller charges lightly. They had a law, and they had to go by that, regardless of what people, even though they gave them the authority to manage their own religious life, when it came to so-called federal cases, and that's, in essence, what this became, they could not do whatever they want. You see, the justice system of Rome was more just, unfortunately, than the behavior of these Jews. You see, it was not their justice system, because theirs was God's, but they did not follow it. And that was the problem here. And this high priest, as we mentioned earlier, was in particular very angry at the Apostle Paul, even though originally, you know, that is initially, the Apostle Paul, when he saw him, the council there did not recognize him, because that was a period of many years between the time when he used to be a part of the Jewish community and the leadership, and then here at the end of his life. But that was the very person that he went to and required from him, that is, requested from him letters to go to Damascus, or for that matter, anywhere else. So he worked very closely with this high priest, and he probably liked him very much. He was a very staunch ally of the high priest, and now he becomes, from his point of view, a great enemy of the high priest. Because many Jews, you see, in all the synagogues, wherever he went throughout the Roman world of the time, became followers of Jesus Christ. And this person took it as a personal insult. And so you see why he wants him dead. That's in essence what he's after. Not the justice system of God himself, which was far superior to that of Rome. But because of his own lawlessness, as Christ would tell his own people, in essence, that you have a justice system, which is of God, and yet none of you keeps the law, because you seek to kill me. You see? Now, it does not mean that he never obeyed the law, any part of the law. But what he's saying, generally speaking, you just do whatever is convenient to you. You see? You are not obedient to the law like this Roman was, like other centurions were, who understood law, and therefore they had faith. And that's what happens to all of us. If we are not obedient to the law of God, we have no faith. And when you see people who lack in faith, and when Christ has to bemoan the state of his people, you see, as I said, at the end time, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith upon the earth? This is the time that the Apostle Paul described in all the prophets, is a time of great lawlessness. That's why there is no faith. And every time we do not obey the law of God and don't seek him with all of our being and heart and don't submit our will to him and to his law, when we have resentment against it, we are not going to have faith, because the two are linked. You're totally obedient to God. You know he's going to do what you ask him to do, because you are walking within the law, and he would request whatever you do within the law, not apart from it. And that's why Christ could always say, I know you. I realize, Father, that you have already heard me and you're going to do this and that. Whatever he did, he didn't need to wonder and ponder about it and beg God for it and things like that. You see, his relationship was extremely close to his Father, because he was totally obedient to the commandments, to the law of his Father. Therefore, he could have that kind of faith that God will do whatever he's asking to do, just like other prophets, at least to a degree, like Elisha. He just performed all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles right and left. Why? Because he was an extremely obedient person to his God. Not because of lawlessness and doing his own thing that God heard him. And so this is the reality here. Now, this high priest is not obedient to God. He has no faith. He doesn't walk with God. Paul was. And the Roman representative of Rome, he had that submission to the will of Rome, to the doctrine of Rome, you might say to the Torah of Rome. And therefore, he knew how things are. And the other centurion that was mentioned earlier, if he had that kind of faith, or, you know, the old Cornelius, it's because those were men of authority and understood law and how to submit to it. Therefore, faith comes to them by nature. It's easy for people like that to have faith. You do what you're supposed to do, you know the others will do their part. And you have that kind of a relationship. And so we find here a case where, unfortunately, happened many times. The very men of God, even at the top of a religious leadership, the community, who should have known better, who should have been the great defender, the chief defenders of the law, they were oftentimes the chief transgressors. And unfortunately, in religion, that's where you find, generally speaking, in the top echelons of leadership. To this very day, covetous men, corrupt men, seeking their own, doing their own thing, claiming they are the great servants of God, claiming that God speaks only through them and all kind of things like that. And you find them in every sect and denomination. You find them in Christianity. You find them among the Jewish community. And they're deceiving their people. And that's what Christ was saying. And just on the outside, you know, you look like beautiful sepulchres, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Just the opposite. And people are blind to see it. And God is not blind. He can see all kind of things like that. And by the fruit, you shall know them, he told us. There's no reason for us to be blind and deceived by those who pretend to be the great mighty servants of God. If they are, their manner, their behavior, their feelings and emotions, their judgment, you know, the sense of justice and all kind of things like that will testify to the nature of what they're made of. Either way. And so this Roman here is not interested in that kind of justice or judgment on the part of this high priest or the elders. And so it says in verse 25, well, but when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. So he's innocent, but he does not want to go and be judged in Jerusalem and be questioned because, you know, there isn't going to be any justice and judgment there, but perversion of it. And so he appeals to Caesar, and this man is going to send him to Caesar, and he's not going to let anybody raise judgment and justice in the case of Paul and put him to death. But he's got a problem. He's got a dilemma here. Verse 26, he said, I have nothing certain to write to my Lord. See, that's his Lord. That's his God, Caesar. That's the head of, you know, that's the lawgiver, so to speak. Obviously, you know, he and the Senate and the Constitution that they had. And all of them, you know, in spite of ruthlessness, and it's not that they were perfect, you know, there were those among them who were perverting justice and judgment, obviously. We're not talking about a bunch of angels. But, generally speaking, they adhere to that law because they realize if you begin to tamper with that law, you're going to be in trouble yourself. And so I said, I have nothing to write to my Lord concerning him, therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. Why is it especially before Agrippa? Because Agrippa knew the law very well. He was very well acquainted with the law of Moses, with the law of Christ, with the law of God. You see, he was also obedient to it. He had that kind of reputation and great admiration for the law and respect for it. And so that's what he's saying here, especially before you. And he said, please tell me what to do here. Verse 27, for it seems to be unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Well, it was unreasonable for him and the one that was before him to even hold Rome, that is Paul, in prison all this time, even though it was a sort of house arrest, but not a real prison. That whole thing, you know, was unreasonable. But, you know, the politics was still there, an issue, unfortunately. And so we read in chapter 26 now. Agrippa gets into the action. Verse 26, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. That's the law of Rome. I was a law in Judah, you see, under Rome. I was not, unfortunately, even though it was a part of the law, as Gamaliel said, doesn't even our law tells us we cannot, you know, judge a man without hearing him, without finding, you know, the righteousness that is in the matter. But these people did not care much about it. And so, in contrast to him, Agrippa says, you speak for yourself. In other words, we're not interested in listening to the others. We already know their story, and there is nothing there that is of substance. You speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand, and he was quite a speaker, though not a great orator at the same time. And some people like to look at the scriptures and see how Paul spoke, and so they teach others, well, you speak, you got to use your hands, because that's a part of the communication. And that's, in essence, just, you know, pleading with everybody to listen. That's a part of the reason for the stretching of the hand. And so he answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews. What does it mean by the Jews? Those particular people that were there, not by the Jewish community, you see. Not by the Jewish leadership, all of it, but a part of them that were contrary to the law, who should have been defenders of the law. And it's always important to realize that, because a lot of people in their ignorance, blindness, hatred, bigotry, you know, malice in their heart, every time they read the Jews, say, oh, and all of you Jews. You see? And you have to understand what it means. You too must be obedient to the law of God and judge a righteous judgment, and many were not. And just through that word, you know, the Jews, you know, all you Jews. Verse 3, especially, he said, because you are expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. In other words, you know the Torah very well. And therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Not cut me off in the middle, like the high priest did, you know, and he commanded one of the servants to smite Paul. And this one, you know, is higher than the high priest, you know, he's the king. And so I said, please listen to me patiently. That means listen to the whole story, otherwise how would you know? My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. So the majority of his life, even though he was born in Tarsus, his father and mother, you know, and family, they brought him to Jerusalem when he was very young. And obviously, it's a family that was well-to-do, and they wanted also Paul to become a student of the law, to sit at the feet of Gamaliel. That was the Harvard of the time, and Yale and all that. And so that's how they ended up in Jerusalem. And so it says, well, that was the kind of life I had, and all the Jews know that, including this man, you know, that's standing here, the high priest, and all the others that accused me. They knew that. They knew me. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. I was a part of that community that was extremely disciplined and very careful about the law, small and big, little ones, big ones, in between. Very strict they were about it, to a fault. And now he said, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. From the beginning of time, the Father, he's the head of the religion. He's the one that makes the promises, not Jesus Christ, you see, because the Father is the head of the family. And Jesus Christ is a part of it, yes. He's of the same faith, the same religion, the same word, but he's not the chief, he's not the boss. The Father is, always will be, you see. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't realize that, don't recognize that, and are willing to accept it, and Jesus Christ becomes the center of the religion, you see. And you go to their churches or assemblies or whatever, and you see the majority of their worship is directed toward Jesus Christ, most of their songs, not the Father, the head of the religion, toward whom Jesus Christ said, you look up to him, he's greater than I am. You give him the worship. You pray to him, our Heavenly Father, not our Heavenly Christ. And also you speak to Christ and adore him and worship him for all that he had done, as all Israel had always done. You see, they were worshiping the Father and his messenger, the King of Israel, until blindness descended on the Jewish community and they, in essence, totally got rid of the second being that they've always, you know, worshipped and believed and adored and praise in the Psalms and many other places. And now for them there was only one God and that was it. And that's the way it has been for the last 2,000 years until the coming of the Redeemer, when he says, all eyes shall see me whom they have pierced. And obviously they're not going to be rebellious anymore. They'll go back to the faith of their fathers. And so he said, That's the kind of a person I was. Not a rebel rouser, but very obedient to the law of God in a very strict manner. And that's what the Pharisees were all about. And now sin, he said, verse 6, and I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, and to this promise our 12 tribes, all of them, entirety of the nation, obviously they were not all as perfect, they've got their problems, but generally speaking, he says, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God, that is, whatever they did, whoever among them did, they served him night and day, serving God. See, it isn't serving Jesus Christ, but serving God. Why? Well, he's the head of the family, and obviously they also, when you serve God, the Father, the head, he also served Jesus Christ, because they are of the same faith in doctrine and religion, and Christ is the direct deity, or God, of Israel. You see, God is for Elohim, and he's Elohim, and he's Jehovah, and so is the Father, that means eternal, and so forth. Only another difference between them, generally speaking, God is greater, he's called the El Elyon, the Most High, and obviously Christ is not the Most High, because there is somebody higher than him. And so I say this is what Israel was doing, serving God night and day, hope to attain, that is, the promise of the resurrection. And he says, for this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Which doesn't make sense. This is what all of Israel always believed, sought for, and now that, you know, I have the same faith, they want to kill me for it. And he presents it from God's point of view. These are the facts. That's reality. And of course, all these guys cannot deny it. And that's why they could not really bring any genuine accusation against him. He just believes in the same thing they believed. It's just they don't like the fact that the person who fulfilled that role, who was their king and God and ruler and deliverer, was that person, in particular, Jesus Christ. You see? Well, anybody who showed up who was a genuine one, even though they believed, you know, there is somebody else who is a genuine one, they still would have had the same problem. Yet, that was a part of the plan. God blinded them. And when God blinded them, they couldn't see. But the others were willing to listen. Well, they followed Jesus Christ. They had no problem with that. And so we read in verse 8, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Speaking in particular about Jesus Christ. You know, those things have happened before that. That shouldn't be something out of this world, so to speak. It's reality. It's happened, you know, in Israel. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth and his teachings. This, he said, I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints are shut up in prison. And there were people who attended the synagogue, continued to attend the synagogue, because, generally speaking, the Jewish community considered them as part of the Jewish community. Just, you know, they have some different beliefs. They allowed it. They had different sects. You know, they had variations. They didn't consider them outsiders or heretics or renegade or apostate or whatever, you see. And so he went to the synagogues. That's what he did. He picked up all those, you know, followers of Jesus Christ. That means the God of Israel. That's all they were doing. And he shut them in prison. And this high priest, you know, that is standing there, and all the others, they were behind it. And he was doing their bidding. And now that he's not doing it, but doing the opposite, well, obviously, they have a personal grudge against him. They have an axe to grind against him, and that's the reason why they're after him. Not because what he did, what he believes, what he does is wrong. And so it was a personal vendetta on their part. And so I said, that's what I did to my own people. I shut them in prison, and having received authority from the chief priests, some of those guys were still standing there, and when they were put to death, imagine that. There were many who were put to death. We don't know how many. We know about Stephen, but we don't know about others. But they had the authority from Rome in their own religion, their own matters. You know, they determined that this guy is blaspheming because he believes in a man to be a god. You see, well, that's the way they regarded it, contrary to the religion that they were supposedly following. And so it happened the next 2,000 years. People who went contrary to the faith, you see, and did what they did in the name of the faith. And they will continue to do it. And the end time, God says, there is coming another martyrdom where the same religion is going to rise and take power and take authority and use again the power of the state to back them up. And they're going to put an awful lot of people to death who are going to follow God. That's a part of the cost that we have to pay in the cross, you know, that we have to carry and bear until the end. and not saying that when that time comes, well, if God is a God of love, well, how come? And so he said, that's what I did. We literally put them to death, those people. And he says, and I cast my vote against them. Not only one, not only Stephen, but the others that he himself personally brought to the judgment seat, you know, the high priest and others, you know, that was a perverted judgment seat. And he says, and I punished them often in every synagogue. Why? Because this is where they were. You see, the words are very plain. Where is it that the people of God, the followers of Jesus Christ, went, you know, to worship God? And those among them were genuine, and who knows? We never know what God has been doing all this time, the past 2,000 years, how many within the Jewish community who could not, for reasons of, you know, they didn't want to be persecuted by their own, they could not reveal their inner faith to everybody else, but they went, continued, just like in the days of old, to the house of God, to the synagogue, to the place of worship, and worship God, and worship Jesus Christ. But the others didn't know. You know, they sang about the Rock of Israel, they sang about the Redeemer of Israel, and they didn't know what they were singing about, and here it is, the genuine believers in Christ knew what they were singing about, and all in the same place. And some people in their blindness and ignorance and bigotry, you see, unlearned people who are wrestling with the scriptures to their own destruction, they would actually tell you that it is a sin to go to the synagogue. That's true. Those guys over there, just like in the temple, they don't know Jesus Christ. But in their ignorance, they worship him anyway as the Redeemer of Israel. You see, the King of Israel. That's the irony of it all. Well, so it was here. These brethren, followers of Christ, the God of Israel, who knew who really that person was, that came in the flesh, well, they continued to go to the synagogue. They didn't say, hey, now wait a minute, we are all Christians. We shouldn't be going to a synagogue. We should have our own churches. You see, not even call it a synagogue. No, they continued to go with their own brethren, their own fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and so forth, and continue to, you know, here and there, marry even among their own selves, as long as they didn't persecute them, you know, for the faith and did not hinder them. And so it was. Obviously, as time went by, there was a much greater division between them and persecution, therefore they had to separate. But otherwise, they would have continued to be that way. And so this is where he went, he said. I went to every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Because Rome allowed the high priest to have dominion authority in terms of religion, even over other cities, in terms of the Jewish community. Well, that's the way it was. That was by the manner of Rome. And so he said, while thus occupied, that is, occupied with this slaughter and mayhem against the very people of God, in his ignorance, again, he didn't do it because he knew, and these chief priests, some of them are doing it in ignorance, and others are doing it in malice. Not all of them were, you know, the same spirit, even though they were persecuting the followers of Christ, just like all the people of Israel that always persecuted the prophets of God in the temple and other places. And yet the same people worshipping the same God, the same religion, even though, you know, they have differences about this matter or that matter. And so he said, while thus occupied, is a journey to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, the high priest and all the other priests. He was doing their bidding. He was the chief inquisitor, the persecutor of the time. In ignorance, all that. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. So all of them saw the light. They heard thunder and voices, but they did not necessarily recognize the manner of speech. He was the only one that really heard it. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking. And the others, they heard voices, as he mentioned in other places, but did not really understood what he was talking about. And some people look at that and think there is a contradiction there. And so he said, I heard the voice speaking to me and saying, in the Hebrew language. Why the Hebrew language? Why not Aramaic? You see, certainly he wasn't speaking in English. Well, Paul was in Jerusalem. All the people of Jerusalem, the educated ones, they all spoke Hebrew. And that was the language of the land, the language of the people of God. And so he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. So here it is. God picks of all people on the chief inquisitor against the people of God at the time. You say the chief persecutor. Well, only God can do a thing like that. We look at things like that and say, no way, that can never happen. And so we look at a person like that, like Saul or somebody else, and we say, what an enemy, we hate him. We despise him, we want to kill him if we can. You see, and we pray that God would destroy him. It never dawns on us, now wait a minute, our ways are not God's ways, our thoughts are not his thoughts. Let's find out how he feels about it, how he thinks about it, and so we will the same. But we don't think like that by nature. We lean to our own understanding and our own feelings and emotions, just like all these chief priests who were not persecuting the Apostle Paul. You see? That's the problem with all of us. That's one another reason why these things are recorded. Self-examination. Where do we stand? What can we learn from that ourselves and our own conduct and behavior and the way we look at those outsiders that we consider to be the enemies, you see, of God, the enemies of the cross, the enemies of the church? When people begin to think like God, well, they think differently. Well, here it is. When the entirety of the body of Christ at the time knew absolutely nothing about it, this is what Christ was doing, and not through them. And was not consulting any one of them, doesn't any one of them for that. Some people will think, well, God is not going to do anything unless he goes through me or through the leadership. God does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with whomever he wants, whatever he wants to do with him. He is never in the box. And we can put him there all we want. He's not there. That's idol worship. And oftentimes many of us are guilty of it without even realizing it. That's why we use this line. Well, I don't think God will do that. You know, that means you put him in a box. You determine for God what he's going to do, what he's not. And so people say on the other side, you know, well, if God is God of love, you know, how come? That means he must be in the box. I put him in a box. He better think that way. And if he does not, there is something wrong with him. And so when we are in trouble, we oftentimes just fall back to that kind of reasoning and thinking, which is a warped and demented and perverted kind of thinking, and it's not of God. All of us are subject to it if we're not careful. And so he says, I've got a job for you, and I'm yet going to reveal to you. And he came to him in person and talked to him, as he said later on to the Galatians, for about a period of 3 years, he had personal ministry with Jesus Christ, appeared to him several times. And that's why Paul knew an awful lot of things that were not known by others. And so he says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people, you know, the very people that you were doing their bidding of, that is, you know, the leadership, that's what he's talking about, because the majority of the Jews did not persecute, but the ones in whose name you were persecuting, now they're going to persecute you, and I'm going to have to deliver you from them. And, you know, you can see a twist of irony there, you know, the way things are happening here. The great inquisitor is going to be persecuted by the very ones that he was doing their bidding for, in terms of persecuting his own people. And so he says, I will deliver you from the Jewish, that is, not those particular people that are going to oppress you, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom now I send you. Because he's sending him not only to the Jews, not only to kings, but also to the nations, in particular, to the Gentiles. And for that purpose, verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. What is sin? Transgression of the law. That's what John, the beloved disciple of Christ, the apostle, said. 1 John 3:4. A lot of people don't know it. Sin is a transgression of the Torah. That's what he said. So the whole world was disobeying it, including the people of Israel to a large degree. And all of us, to one degree or the other, we commit iniquity against the Torah. And we have to repent, continue, and walk righteously with God until the total righteousness of God is fully formed in us. That means until we are totally obedient to every law that is applicable to us any given time. And so he's offering them now forgiveness to the nations, which he did not before, forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So he's going to join them into the commonwealth of Israel, and you cannot be a part of the commonwealth of Israel unless you're obedient to the law that was given to the commonwealth of Israel by Jesus Christ himself. And yet, a false religion arose as time went by, claiming to be the genuine church, the mother church, and so forth. It was anything but that, full of disobedience to the law of God, rebellious against it, hateful of it, contemptible of it, you see, and claimed to be the true servants of Jesus Christ and deceive the whole world with that vomit, which God calls the wrath of the fornications of the great whore and the harlots. And the majority of people are in it to this very day, thinking that they are the great people of God, the people of Jesus Christ, Christians. That's the demonic, you know, the perverted, that is, concepts that you have on this earth by the devil himself, that makes people believe that truth is error, and lie is truth, and light is darkness. It's got everybody's brain, you know, scrambled from the greatest to the least. And the whole thing, they worship the God of heaven and earth when they actually worship the God of this world and his lies and deceptions. They were born into it. They don't know any better. Even though many of them on a personal basis are very kind people, nice people, good people, devout people, having, you know, a measure of righteousness in them because, you know, after all, they read the Bible, so they get a lot of, a lot of teachings out of it, but at the same time, still, you know, confused and have a lot of misconceptions. And in essence, lawless in many ways. And therefore, he said, King Agrippa, verse 19, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. All this time, he was disobedient to the law of God, and to the word of God, and to the teachings of Jesus Christ, that he heard many times in the temple and other places. After all, he was there, right in the middle of it. But now, when he had a personal revelation, he was no longer disobedient. He now recognized his error. And so he's repenting. And so he said, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision of Jesus Christ himself in person, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. You don't see any Palestine here. Some people in their ignorance to this very day insist on calling it Palestine. Tells you an awful lot about what goes really in their heart. It goes on there. And so I said it to everybody, the Jews, Jerusalem, Damascus, Judea, to the nations, the Gentiles, that they should repent. That's the main thing. You got to repent. It's not enough. Just believe. A lot of people say, well, all you have to do is just believe. You know, forget about the law of God. It's done away with. Christ did it for us, or it's nailed to the cross. Anything but obedience to that law. He says the first thing you got to do is repent. The only thing you can do is, you know, in coming to Christ, you see, when the Father calls you, the first thing you should do is repent. Repent of what? Repent of your own teachings, of your own vomit. You can claim all you want that it is of God or of Christ. If it's not in accordance with the teachings of the law, it's just not of God. God is not interested in the teachings of your church or somebody else's church or anybody's church, you know, be it in the Jewish community or the so-called Christian community. He's interested only in his law, his Torah, and it's only those who have the knowledge of the Torah. They can repent. If you don't know the law, what do you repent of? So, in order to repent, you must know the law. You must know where you have done wrong, what you have done wrong. You see? That's what the policeman, when he stops you, he tells you what you've done wrong, because he's got a book there, that's the Torah. You see? Or traffic, you know? Road behavior and things like that. He's not inventing something in his own brain, you know, in his own mind, you know, just did something I didn't like and then I'm going to cite you for this or that. No, he has to go by the law. And that's what the repentance is all about. When people say the law is done away with, well, we don't need to repent. And then their own mind say, oh, well, I guess he means, you know, moral laws. That too, that's a part of it. But everything else that is written in the book of the law, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, everything that Jesus Christ told and taught his children from the Garden of Eden, then in Sinai and so forth through the prophets, and now he's going to teach an awful lot of things instead of illumination, you know, and of the law itself, magnification of the law of itself. You see the spiritual content of it. Well, a continuation of the Torah. It's not something else. It's not a new religion. And you've got to repent of that. So I said you should repent and turn to God. He said turn to Christ, become a Christian. You see, the message has always been there consistent. You go back to the Father and to the law of the Father. and to the way and the religion of the Father and the way of the Father, and you have to repent. Repentance is toward God, as Paul constantly repeated to the Gentiles. You've got to repent toward God and have faith in Jesus Christ. And people are not interested in that, yet they call themselves Christians. They say, oh, yeah, okay, now I believe in, you know, in Christ, but forget about the Father. I'm not going to obey His law. That's harsh. That's not for me. That's strict. That's how the deceivers went out, talking an awful lot about Christ, praising His name, lauding His name, exalting His name, you know, doing all those kind of things. Oh, how good He is and nice and kind to us, and I live by grace and faith and things like that. But forget about the law. I don't want that. You see, that's another God, another religion. It's not for me. There's no such a thing. That's the reason why this pagan church called himself, you know, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the bride, oftentimes, for many centuries, burned the Bible because they knew what's in it. It was, you know, they were being condemned all over the place. They didn't want the people to know about it. And they even told the people that it was a sin to read the Bible. That's how far they went. They had to go and repent when they did it. And if somebody dared say, hey, I read in the Bible, and went to the priest and told him, whatever you're teaching me is just totally contrary to what it says in the Bible, they got him out, excommunicated him. And in the old days, they burned him at the stake. Simple. No opposition. They were not interested in competition there. And certainly the truth was not what they were searching for. Yet, they turned around and claimed to be the vicars of Christ, you know, the cardinals of Christ, the bishops of Christ, the ministers of Christ, and so forth. Many shall come in my name, as He said. Shall say that I am the Christ and deceive many. And the dumb sheep follow them, not knowing their right from their left, couldn't care less about their own religion. Most of them don't know what their own religion teaches. And so, this is the reality here. He said, I taught them to repent, turn to God. I brought them to the Father, I brought them to the law, to the Torah, not away from it. And so when you read all the epistles of the Apostle Paul, this is the foundation of it. If you don't know the foundation, you wouldn't know what he's talking about later on. And when people were not interested in the foundation, they went to the scriptures, to the teachings of Paul, called it the Pauline doctrine, which they were not. They were the same God of Israel. And they claimed, well, you know, Paul did away with this and did away with that. We don't need to do it. We are Gentiles. You know, it's not applicable to us and so forth. And to this very day, they believe it. The Apostle Paul would never recognize them, just like Christ would tell them, I never knew you. The Apostle Paul would tell all those people, I never knew you. You're of a foreign religion. And so he said, I taught them that they should repent toward God. That was not the end of the story. And do works. Works. People say, no, no, we don't believe in the works of the law. He taught them the works of the law. They should do works befitting repentance. How would God know that you are repentant unless you turn around and from your pagan religion begin to obey the law of God? Sabbath is one of them. Holy days, some of them. You see? Eating clean food instead of unclean food. Some of those laws. Many other things. If you don't do it, you have not done any works befitting repentance. You're just kidding yourself, playing games. That's what Christ would have to tell you. I never knew you. You worker of iniquity, you lawless person, get out of here. No rebels are going to be in His kingdom. You see? But only those who seek for righteousness. The righteousness of God, not of men. And therefore he says in verse 21, that is, for these reasons, you know, for bringing the Gentiles back to repentance, to the law of God, it's for these reasons that the Jews seize me in the temple and try to kill me. Well, that doesn't make sense. That's totally contrary to the Torah. Well, it shows you what the devil can do with the minds of people. Scramble them in every given community, be it the Jewish community or the so-called Christian community. That's, you know, totally warped, demented, perverted, and yet claim to be the people of God. And as Christ, you know, would tell His disciples, the time will come when those people who think that they are going to do God a favor will kill you. And they're going to do it again. And God would allow it. That's a part of the plan. Verse 22, it says, therefore, having obtained help from God, didn't say from Jesus Christ, says from God, to this day I stand, because the Father is ahead of it, and Christ does His bidding, second in command, He says, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying, no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. He continued to teach Moses, and the prophets never deviated from that. And unless you know and understand this foundation of the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisee to the end of his life, as he claimed by his own admission, you would not understand all the epistles that you read later on. And because people are not studying the foundation of the Apostle Paul, to understand the writer, you have to understand, you know, his mind. What does he mean when he says what he says? And when people don't lean to their own understanding, they give it their own interpretation, and they're wrestling with the scriptures to their own destruction, as Peter would say. But here he is, to the end of his life, an obedient servant of the God of heaven and earth, and of Jesus Christ, teaching Moses and the prophets, nothing else, concerning Christ, concerning the law of Christ, which is the law of God, concerning everything, the whole counsel of God. That's what he's talking about. So he's speaking in particular also, among, you know, everything else, but the centrality of that plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 23, he said, that's what he taught, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And so, this is what the Apostle Paul was doing. God never forsook his people in spite of all their problems, and many of them followed him, in spite of the leadership that was constantly trying to pervert justice and judgment and, you know, the light of the truth among their own people. And yet God allowed it as time went by, allowed the leadership finally to prevail, and the majority of the Jewish community followed their teachings, being born and raised into ignorance, not knowing the right from the left. And some among them, when God chose, he picked, you know, from the Jewish community and opened their eyes to see their God, their Maker, the Ruler, the Redeemer, the King of Israel, and to become his follower, and many of them continue to be within the Jewish community. God did not necessarily take everybody out of the Jewish community or the synagogue, depending on circumstances. If they were not being persecuted, you know, they did not necessarily need to tell everybody about their faith, no more than those brethren, the saints that went to the temple, they did not necessarily need to tell everybody about it. If people wanted to hear it, fine. They didn't want to hear it, didn't want to hear it. And others were taken totally out of the community, but unfortunately, many of the Jews were being deceived by the false prophets of the devil, who claimed to be the ministers of Christ, and they came to their religion, forsaking the Sabbath, forsaking the law of God, forsaking the Torah in many ways, and taking on the pagan religion, and thinking now because they all believed in Christ, that now they're all righteous before God. And to this very day, an awful lot of Jews are taken by those deceivers that claim to be the ministers of Jesus Christ, teaching them a lot about Christ. When they convince them and convict them in that area, then they lead them astray, deceiving many. Well, it happens to this very day, and other Jews don't fall for it. They know the law of God. They're not going to compromise any of that. They're not going to fall for any deceivers. They try them and prove them and test them whether they be of Christ genuinely or not. If they do not teach the law of God, repentance toward God, coming back to the law of God, to the Torah of God, they're not going to follow them. That's what Christ said, my sheep know my voice. I'm going to follow other leaders or shepherds, no matter how much I tell them about Christ. The devil can tell you all, you know, all he wants about Christ and deceive you. And if you're blind, you know, and God is not calling you to begin with, you're not going to know it. You may be sincere and good, respectable, kind, all kind of things like that, and do a lot of good works, turn away from many evil deeds. But you still continue to walk in sin and lawlessness. You see, because they've swallowed, many Jews have done that, the lies and deceptions, you know, and the drunk of the cup of the, you know, the wrath of the fornication of the great whore of the harlots. And they think, well, just because they believe in Christ, that means, you know, makes them Christians, so, you know, we are Christians. No, no, we're Jewish Christians, or Messianic, whatever they call themselves. And they don't realize they're still in darkness. Well, it's been like that, and will be until the day of Christ. And now in verse 24 we read, now as he has made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. That was his reaction, because he has no faith. He does not understand. Well, Agrippa doesn't feel that way, obviously. But he said, Paul, replying to him, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason, for the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convicted That is, I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, because the king was right there in the center of all this action. He had known Jesus Christ too. That is, had known of him, didn't necessarily follow him. He must have been a child at the time. He heard, he knows, he understands, he knows the entirety of the affairs in the Jewish community. There are not many followers of Christ. He's not ignorant of that, and he knows the law, you see. So he knows all that, and therefore he knows I'm not crazy, as you think that I am. And so he says, nothing of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. Everybody knew about it, and those who knew the law understood it. And then he addresses King Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, that was his reaction, in contrast to the Roman, that was, yes, obedient to the law of Rome, but did not know much about the law of God, and therefore obviously could not understand. Agrippa, in contrast, says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian, that means a follower of Christ, a messianic, you see, almost. And why almost? Because, as God says, many are called, you know, the calling goes out, people hear it, but only few are chosen. Because and God. King Agrippa was not one of the chosen ones. Anyway, we'll stop this point again. Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people.